Okay, 1 John 3, we're going to read verses 16 through the end of the chapter. We know love by this. And that's important. That's an important way to start. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you today for grace to sit with truth in the Bible and to hear it. God, we also, for those of us who've been baptized, we remember, God, as we watch these kids be baptized, we remember our own baptism. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives in the truth with confidence and boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 John, this little letter toward the back of our Bibles, was written by arguably Jesus' closest friend. So John the Beloved also wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote the Revelation of St. John, or the Apocalypse, which is the last book in your Bible. And so what we hear in these passages is this is truth, and this is advice and pastoral wisdom being given to us by someone who walked and continued to walk in intimate friendship with Jesus. And so these words, I believe, can be trusted. Today is very practical. What we're going to hear today is going to hopefully anchor us and root us in a way of being Christian with one another that will help us grow and know how we're doing. So I'm going to say six things to you in rapid succession, because we don't have a ton of time to unpack all of it. So we're just going to skim the surface, but hopefully give you a look into this passage so that you can see and maybe receive some food for thought for later. The first thing that John gives us is he invites us to know God. He invites us to know what love is. And this is really important, y'all, because in our world, to know something means you wrap your head around it. But in the ancient world that John lived in, to know something meant to know it experientially, to know it intimately, to know it deeply. And at the very beginning of our passage today, John the Beloved says, I want you to know love. And the only way that you know love is to look at what Jesus has done at the cross. The only way that we know love is to understand that love came to us in the form of Jesus, in the form of sacrificial love, the kind of love that protects. Just a few minutes ago, Brad read to us of the story of the Good Shepherd. And that story is all about a kind of love that protects a vulnerable person. God calls you and me to love, not just to name feelings, not just to say, I love you, but to demonstrate love by looking at Jesus. And I want to say to you, the character of Jesus's love, the kind that he wants you to know, is a sacrificial love and a protective love. God doesn't want us just to say love because love makes us feel warm and fuzzy things. Thank God it does, right? My friends make me feel good. My family make me feel good. People that I love in the wider world make me feel good things. And yet what John says is, I want the character of your loving to be sacrificial and protective. So therefore, the second movement in this passage is he says, I want you to be the kinds of Christians that meet needs, that get outside yourselves. And so the example that he uses here is a very concrete example. He says, if you find a brother or sister who is in need and you have the ability to meet that need, to protect and to sacrifice, but you don't meet the need, then you haven't shown love. So what John is doing, or the Lord really, through John, is he's holding a mirror up in front of us and he's saying, I want you to know that the proof is always in the pudding. So if you say, well, I tell people I love them all the time, but you don't protect and sacrifice, then you're not loving to the extent that God wants you to love. So here's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to say, all right, I got to meet needs. So I'm going to do a habitat build. I'm going to go overseas and I'm going to check the box and say I did something really good. What the Lord is pointing to from our brother John in this instance is that our loving ought to first manifest in our most intimate relationships. He talks about brothers and sisters. He uses family language. And so what the Lord is saying here is if Jesus has taught us something about love, then that love should manifest first in your intimate associations. We have a tendency as Americans or Westerners to love from the outside in. So we'll go build a habitat house because it really doesn't cost us anything. And it provides us with wonderful social media opportunities. A selfie in front of a construction zone so that all your friends can know how great you are. And yet when you protect and defend someone with whom you share a roof or someone who's vulnerable and at risk, when you give dignity to a little person like one of these kids at the front, that's not great social media fodder. That's the kind of day by day, invisible, loving like Jesus that he calls us to do. I believe that where our tendency is to work from the outside in, God wants us to work from the inside out. And so as you look at the love of God and how you want to demonstrate that love, you need to start with your most intimate associations. And say, God, by your grace, how can I love like Jesus loves? Y'all, we got to put our money where our mouth is. We can't say we love and then experience conflict and controversy in most of our intimate associations. God wants us to be the kinds of people who love in action, not just in word. Why? That leads us to the third movement in this passage, which is this. Our hearts, when we love like God wants us to love, when we align, our hearts are then reassured. And anyone who's lived more than 5 minutes in the world, we know that our hearts need reassuring. There are times when I'm on the right track, but my heart kind of makes me wonder whether I am or not. Where we feel condemned in our hearts. We feel worried that we're not enough. What the Lord's saying here is not when you get it all right and you're just perfect and you love exactly like Jesus loves, then you'll be fine and confident. He's saying when your nose is pointed toward the love of Jesus and then that love starts to manifest in natural and organic ways, you can then reassure your heart to know that you belong to him. God's not asking for you or me to be perfect. What he is asking us to do is to bring our lives under his care and pattern our loving after the way that he loves. So if we primarily love because of what we get or how love makes us feel, and I'm not just talking about romantic love, I'm talking about just love, friend, family, church, and romance. When we love like Jesus loves, when we protect and we sacrifice, God is able to give us a place of reassurance. And I don't know about you, but I find that many of us live our lives longing to feel reassured that we're on the right track. But what happens if you're not on the right track? We'd be naive and maybe remiss if we just assumed, hey, we're all knocking it out of the park. We're all loving just like Jesus wants us to love. There are a lot of times where when I'm squeezed by circumstance, what comes out of me is not great. That means today, if you are finding things are a little off, you're in good company. Things are a little off in all of us. When we recognize that things are off, we have a couple of options. We can either just pretend like it's everybody else's problem and not ours. Well, I'm Irish and Irish people have a temper. And she knew it when she married me. So what's the problem? Or we could say, I come from a long line of people who yell to resolve conflict. And everybody around me just needs to accommodate me because that's just who I am. Rather than defaulting to making excuses, what the Lord wants us to do is to look in the mirror occasionally. And John's inviting us to do that today and say, how am I doing in my intimate relationships? And I found that when things aren't like they ought to be, the best way to build bridges is to repent, is to confess. And for the longest time, I didn't know how to do that. because I thought that confessing meant that I had to explain myself to my people. Have you ever heard the saying that if you say, I'm sorry, and then you use the word but, the people who you're speaking with can forget everything you said before but. Because but, which we all have one, is a qualifier to explain away our sin so much of the time. So one of the keys in learning to build bridges when bridges have been damaged, and some of us, we've come to church with people and we haven't been at our best with them, and we're sitting next to someone with whom there's some issue. How do we deal with our issues? Confession is a critical way to do it. So this is what I'm learning to do, is to, when I've done something wrong, to look at the person and say, I am sorry, I have done wrong, and not offer excuses. And sometimes I do, but I try not to. And if you have people in your life with whom you have conflict, one of the things the Lord wants us to do to reassure us is to say, I want to love like Jesus, so that means I need to admit when I don't. And what I've learned is to say, I'm sorry. In our house, we used to say when our kids were little, who's sorry and for what? Which means when you're in conflict, you can't just go, sorry. I'm sorry for, and then you insert the sin. And then the person who hears it, if they're doing this like they should, doesn't say, it's okay, it's no big deal. Because it is kind of a deal when we sin against one another through word and action. And so at our best, a person would hear this and say, I forgive you and God forgives you, if they can with integrity. Sometimes they may just say, I need some time because I'm really mad about what you said. But God's best for us is to be reconciled, which means I say I'm sorry, I repent, and a person is able to speak forgiveness over me and then pray for me. They don't need to go Dr. Phil on me. They don't need to give me 8 examples of how I could have done it better. They need to say, I forgive you, and then speak grace to one another. One of the things that the Lord does for us in reconciling us is when we're not loving like God wants us to love, when our hearts are not reassured because we're off track, He wants us to find ways to get back on track. And y'all, that doesn't work in the abstract. If it doesn't work in the concrete, it doesn't work at all. This text of John's is very practical. It's about your actual relationships. And are we willing to say, I'm sorry, and for what? And then, for those of us who've been offended, are we able to speak forgiveness even when we're upset? That's God's best to heal broken relationships. That's God's best to build bridges where bridges have been destroyed or compromised in some way. So, the progression in this passage, this idea of reassurance, then gives way to this concept of boldness and confidence. The fourth movement in this passage basically says that when our hearts are reassured by God, then we are able to be bold. We're able to walk in confidence. And I'm going to tell you, boldness and confidence is what is required if we're going to keep short accounts with one another. If you're going to repent and apologize when you've done wrong, rather than sulking and retreating, you're going to have a sense of boldness. So one of the works of the Spirit for Christians is to give us the courage, knowing that we're not perfect, but we're moving toward God, to admit our faults and move toward one another even when it's awkward and difficult. Y'all, life is full of awkward and difficult. The older that we get, the more aware we are, right? It's hard to be in relationship with one another. This is one of the reasons why John is so adamant in this short letter about dealing with our relational tendencies. Because he wants us to be the kinds of people who move forward even when we're uncertain. And y'all, this is one of the callings of Easter. One of the primary callings of Easter is for the people of God to move forward even when they're afraid. Even when they feel unsure of what's going to happen next, God wants you to be bold and confident. And I would say to you that boldness and confidence are what we should long for as we stand under the protective work of God. It's one of the fruits that you should be looking for in your own life. The Lord wants every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, to grow in boldness and confidence, not a confidence that comes from us, but a confidence that comes from knowing that the Lord loves us and has provided a way for us to keep short accounts with one another. Y'all, things get weird in our relationships, in our family and friendship relationships, when we don't keep short accounts. And what John is encouraging us to do is to keep short accounts. And that requires faith. It requires courage. Let's put the next one up. The fifth thing that we see here is that the fruit of this kind of disposition, this emerging disposition of boldness and confidence, is answered prayer, belief, and obedience. God wants you to obey him, but not in your own strength. And some of us have been taught a version of spirituality whereby we kind of white knuckle our way through trying to be good girls and good boys. We just want to behave ourselves. What we see here in this passage is that behavior should flow out of Jesus's love. And then we love like Jesus loves. And then our hearts are reassured, which makes us increasingly confident. And then we can be the people that we always wanted to be. God doesn't want you just to try harder. God wants you to be the kind of woman, the kind of man who lives in a state of grace so that your chooser, the love direction of your life, increasingly aligns. Really what this passage is about is an aligned life. Y'all, an aligned car has a tendency to go straight. An aligned body has a tendency to be healthy. And an aligned love has a tendency to love like Jesus loves, which means our prayers are more readily answered because we're not asking for crazy stuff. It means that obedience is not an effort thing. It's a grace thing. It's a manifestation of a life connected. And the last thing we see here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or rather maybe the work of the Holy Spirit. And Brad alluded to this, and I'm super excited. We're going to spend our whole spring retreat talking about the sustaining work of the Holy Spirit in the arena of transformation. And I've come to know in my life with God that apart from the energy of the Holy Spirit, I can't do good things for very long. The Lord wants us to be the kinds of people who are sustained by him. And what we see at the end of this passage is that the Holy Spirit wants to motivate, wants to move you into a life of change, which means you don't do this by yourself. One of the Greek words for the Holy Spirit is paraclete. So not parakeet. That's a funny little bird, but a paraclete. And that word in Greek means one who walks beside you. Which means wherever you go and whatever you experience, God wants you to know that he walks beside you, whispering in your ear like a friend, like a guide. And that should sustain us, which is why at this church we ask for the increase of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's why I invite you and will again today, if you desire, to come forward and receive prayer so that we can pray for you in a manner not terribly dissimilar to how we just prayed for these young people coming to the waters of baptism, because we need to be reminded that God helps us, God empowers us to live increasingly like he wants us to live. If you are able, let's stand together.
Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.